Well, we're going to wrap up the topic of abiding, and this does tie into Palm Sunday. You'll see in just a minute. But I thought this song that we sang really condensed things pretty well. It kind of brought things, I think, a lot of what we're talking about, this idea of abiding in Christ. And we've approached this, you know, as one of the spiritual disciplines that, from 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That, obviously not in your own strength and by your own efforts, but yet, God requires us to focus our attention on Him. And when we do, He will bless that. And just a few of the lines from this song, just from some of the stuff that we talked about that fits right in. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need Thee. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee every hour in joy or in pain. Come quickly and abide or life is in vain. Or life is in vain. The depth of our topic is that if we don't abide in Christ, if we don't walk with Him in His strength, then our life is in vain. We haven't made any difference eternally. We may have affected a few people with human wisdom or something like that, but to really impact our world in the way that God has designed for you personally, because, you know, when you stand before God, and it's not, for one thing, you all know the difference, the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and the great white throne judgment. There's one place that you don't want to be, because that's when you get your sentence of, the great white throne is when you get your sentence of forever separated from God. But at the bema, there's a time of reward. In other words, if you come to God and you say, I couldn't do anything. I only had this one talent. And his question will be, well, what did you use that one talent for? What did you use it for? For whatever we have, we are to submit to him, and he will bless it. And he'll make all of our efforts count for eternity. If you do not abide in him, if you do not walk with him and fellowship with him, then your efforts and even your life will be in vain. And I thought that was, pretty powerful in the song there. We've been focusing on a teaching of Jesus that happened on his final night before the crucifixion. If you've ever been, or you've had somebody close to you that's going to be gone for a period of time, you know, maybe somebody's going off to war, or maybe somebody's going off on a mission trip, or somebody's going to be gone even for work, particularly somebody really close to you. They're going to be gone. Do you notice, I hope I'm not wrong in this, I hope you haven't had too many bad experiences in this, but do you notice that there is a particular window of time before they leave that is very good? There's an intimacy that is available that you want to say everything that there is to say, and you want to hear everything there is to hear. And there's also, you know, in every day of life, you kind of just get used to being around. But you know somebody's going to be gone. Then you're particularly sensitive that it's intimate. There's an intimacy that is available. So you think about Jesus knows he's going to be gone. Now, he's going to come back and live in their hearts. But physically, his actual walking around with them, it's going to be a long time. He's going to be gone for a while. And so, and plus what he is about to face, something extremely difficult. This period of time, this Thursday night, that from in the afternoon, they start preparing to have a meal, the Passover meal together. And they're going to spend the evening together. In fact, they're going to stay up all night, basically, at least Jesus is. And it's going to be a special time. They're going to fellowship together. You remember they prepare the meal. He washes their feet. Do you remember that act of humility and servant that he did? This all happens on Thursday night, where he washes their feet. He introduces the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, Holy Communion, whatever that you've heard of. He introduces that on that night. He teaches some of his most powerful teachings that night. There's an intimacy. He promises comfort. He consoles them. Yet also at the same time, he prepares them that they have an impossible task ahead of them. Yet he promises he'll be with them. He'll go with them and he'll accomplish it through them. And in a sense, telling them, you can't turn back now. You've gone too far. You've gone too far. There's no turning back from this point. It is a spurring on. It's a comforting. It's a teaching. It's a challenging. Those chapters in John, from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17, when the soldiers come and arrest him in the garden on early in the morning, on Friday morning, late Thursday night. So that's what goes on, and that is where we find our teaching that we've been talking about. This, if you abide in me, then I will abide in you. And you'll notice that he didn't preach that. He didn't teach that to the masses. He taught it to those few guys. It was for them and for those that would come after them, us. And then obviously in chapter 17, you have the most powerful prayer in all the Bible, where Jesus is praying, and he's praying out loud so they can hear him. That happens all in that same time period, from chapters 13 to 17. But if we back up just a bit to Sunday, that's today, Palm Sunday. So we have this 1 week here. We have from Sunday to Thursday night, that Thursday night when he just spends with his disciples. But on Sunday, when he comes into Jerusalem, it's like he is forcing the situation. If you read all the details, he's forcing the situation in one sense. He's in control. He's sovereign. And this is going to happen. He's going to be crucified on the day of the Passover at the same time that the Passover lamb is killed. He's in charge. Doesn't look like it, but he's in charge. And so he comes in, and we know what happens on that Sunday. They're all waving palm branches, but really their view is nationalistic. It's not eternal. It's nationalistic. That means they're focused on their nation, Israel, and on them being out from under the bondage of the Roman government. So they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. Save us now. Save us now from this Roman oppression. But what he had offered was something completely different than that. And we're going to see a similar scene in heaven that's described here. There's going to be a similar scene in heaven when there will be some from every tongue, tribe, and nation that will be shouting, Hosanna, praise Him. But that next time that we will be a part of, it's going to be real. This time, it was not real. It was short-sighted. So, after Sunday, he laid kind of low. Didn't do the things that the crowds expected him to do, but he did some things. You remember, he cursed the fig tree for not having fruit. In your notes, it says the fir tree, but he was not in the Northwest. He was in Palestine. It was a fig tree. It, I guess, would have been cones if it was a fir tree, huh? So he cursed the fig tree for bearing no fruit. Interesting. Then there was also, during that time, the cleansing of the temple, the second cleansing of the temple. There was also the messianic presentation in different parables. Now, what that means is he was presenting himself to Israel. I am your Messiah. I am your Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the deliverer. And also in this time period, basically, is the general rejection of their Messiah, the general rejection of Jesus by Israel. That's a significant. We won't go into that, but that's significant that happened during that week. Also during this time was the Olivet Discourse, where he talked about end times. He warned them to be watchful, to be faithful, to be waiting, to be on the alert that he's coming back. And he's warning them about that. And that brings us into Thursday night, where we just talked about the events of that night. And basically, all that I mentioned, the encouragement, the teaching, the spurring on, the challenging, and telling them the task ahead of you is mind-boggling. But you and those after you will be empowered to do the job. Put your trust in me. That's in a very intimate fashion. That's what he's saying. The task ahead of you is mind-boggling. Because you cannot take the task out of what he's telling them. He's preparing them. So it's not just about being friends with Jesus. It is that. It's not just about being comforted. It is that. It's not just about walking in fellowship and in joy and in peace with Him. It is that. But He's also preparing them for the task ahead. And we have to keep that in the back of our mind with all these things talking about abiding. He's preparing them for a mind-boggling task. These 12, the future of the church and the message of Jesus rest with these 12 guys. And it's a phenomenal, mind-boggling task that He's given them. Yet He says, gently put your trust in me. I will go with you. I will go with you. So, difficult times, in the midst of difficult times, they are. But it is His conversation and His teaching is of a very intimate nature. So try to keep that all in mind as we review this whole. We got to put this allegory, if you would, of the vine and the branches. Put that in the context of this week that we're discussing. So that's what he's. And we haven't just stuck with just John 15 because, see, these guys are hearing all this. They're not really understanding it. They're not making all the connections. So, one thing that happens with the apostles is Jesus does all this teaching, this skeleton outline, and in the epistles, the rest of the New Testament, these guys are putting it all together and filling in, fleshing it out. And so, we get the teaching about abiding, but we also get a fuller understanding of that in the rest of the New Testament. So, we haven't just stuck with John chapter 15. So he tells them, abide in me, meno, M-E-N-O in the Greek, means to continue, to stay, to tarry, to dwell in, to stay connected, to be in His presence with unbroken fellowship. Now that is something. To be in His presence with unbroken fellowship. So, that's what we're going to look at today, is just the different aspects of this being in His presence. Different aspects of abiding. We've covered all of these already. This is a review. A conclusion. So, Jesus is saying to them, I represent the Father to you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the exact representation of the Father. And, not in exactly the same way, but in a similar way, He's telling them, they would represent Him. You and those that follow you, that would be us, represent Him. And something else that's involved in that, He says, the same love that the Father has for me is the very same love that the Father and I both have for you. Which is pretty astounding. There are a lot of connections there of the relationship of the Father and the Son and then the relationship of us to the Son. So we will represent Him. Let's go to John chapter 17. This is, just as I just told you, this is His prayer. This is Jesus. This is taken out of His prayer that they are overhearing. They're not eavesdropping. He's speaking it out loud for their benefit. John 17, verse 18. He's praying to the Father. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is to be just as Jesus had a focus in this world and had a purpose of presenting the Father, we too have a focus and a purpose in this world of presenting Christ. So let's go to back to 14, chapter 14, verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. If you are claiming faith in Christ, that means that you are going to be about, your life is going to be about the same business that Jesus' life was about. Our next, we won't go into much detail here, but basically, how are they going to do this? This is an impossible task. How are they going to do this? And basically, he gives them their answer. You abide in me, I will abide in you. You stay connected to me. You remain in me. You can do nothing apart from me, but you can do all things connected to me. This is how you're going to do this. You abide in me. And the first element, one of the first elements that comes up in this abiding is knowing your weakness. John 15, 1 through 5. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Know your weakness. Humility. I'll tell you, this thing of knowing your weakness, this is a painful process. This is a painful process. It takes some failure to know your weakness. It takes not doing too well. So we head down this road of knowing our weakness. How do we respond? First of all, to admit it is somewhat of a difficult task for some of us. To admit how weak we are. But now, how do we respond to that knowledge, that heart knowledge, that feeling of, where is my life? I've accomplished nothing of any value. I've really not made a difference. And I don't see where I can make a difference. I'm not doing the things that I set out to do. I had dreams and visions when I was young, and it's like, it's not working out. It's not working out. Why does everything work against me? You see where I'm going? There's a road you can get off. I started it there. Why does everything work against me? Why don't things work out for me? Self-pity. That's how we can respond when we see our weakness. We all have to get there. We have to get there. But how do you respond when you get there? Do you go to self-pity? Or do you wake up and your faith is strengthened? Because you can do nothing apart from Him. But you can do all things in His strength. That you begin then to trust Him. As we talked this morning with the kids, no matter what it looks like, He doesn't promise that things will look good. He promises you have to have faith. And will we believe Him? And will our faith be strengthened when we see our weakness, when we come face to face with our own weakness? What will we do? Will we stay there and will we wallow in it? Or will we turn to Him in faith, no matter what the situation looks like? Will we put our trust in Him? He promises He will give us the power to do what He calls us to do. He will accomplish through us His purposes. You have a purpose and you have a mission. And He will empower you to do that. You may not get to see all the results of it, but He promises. And that requires faith. So, will you respond to your weakness with faith? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Or will you respond in self-pity? That's a question. Because we all will come face to face to that at some point. And sometimes it's not voluntary. And sometimes You see people go a long time in their life, never coming to grips with their weakness. They're the champion of the world. But something strikes, and they realize. I always think of Muhammad Ali. You know, he was invincible. He was fast. He was a good-looking guy. He was on top of the world. On top of the world. Look at him now. I still respect him. I have respect for him, but I'll guarantee you, he came face to face with his weakness. Not that I don't know the response he had really internally, but just an example. Choose your battles. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Will we make contact with Him, our battle? You see, there are a million things that come at you every day. There are things that come raining in on you every day to struggle with. Will I try to get better in this? Will I try to get more fit? Will I try to learn more? Will I try to have more discipline with this? Will I, you know, just whatever. These things just come in on you. And those are all things that we need to deal with. But what's our primary battle? What's our central battle? Then all the other things circle around and come around. If we make it our primary battle to connect with God, that's where we need to be if we're going to abide. Because 1,000 things are going to be coming at us. We have to make this our primary battle every day. Will we connect with Him? Will we walk with Him? Will we abide in Him? Next aspect we'll look briefly at, the body and abiding. Ephesians 2:19. Talking about the body. The church. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. A group of people standing together, standing with one another, seeking to live constantly in fellowship with Christ, seeking to abide. A group of people standing together, seeking to live constantly in fellowship with Christ, suddenly the impossible becomes obtainable to accomplish the task and the purposes that He has given us, the church. If we have a group of people standing together, seeking to walk with Him and abide in Him. You see that there's kind of a little diagram that people do for the church and training church leaders and pastors and all that kind of stuff. And they have this little looks like a target. It has this little circle in the middle. This is your core group. These are people you can count on. These are people that are going to really live for God. Then you have your congregation, this outer circle, and these people are just observers. They come every Sunday and they just observe. Then you have this other group out here. They just come every now and then. That sounds good. You know, I see some human wisdom in that. I don't see any scriptural reason in that. Because every single person, it's not that we show impatience or we're not patient with that, but we don't shoot for that. Every single person as a part of the body should be 100%. Every single person should be seeking to give themselves wholly to God, fully to Him, and abide in Him, and present the character of Christ to the world. So the target looks good, and I've been taught that, but I don't think it is good. I don't think it jives with Scripture. That's not the goal. We don't satisfy with a core, a certain percentage of the body, doing what they ought to do. It's not acceptable. Every single person seeking to abide in Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand. That could be misunderstood. that people are not welcome. You know, we always make people welcome, and that nobody's arms are twisted. This is talking about God's view of the situation, what He desires. Trust in Him to keep you. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This paradox of human effort, commitment, yet He's the one that's keeping you. Yes, there's a discipline of the mind to stay connected. But it's not that if you quit thinking about Him for a minute or an hour, that He hasn't kept you, that He's not keeping you connected. Trust Him to keep you. He will keep you in Him. And surrender to His will is another aspect. Romans 12:1-2. Here is really the standard. If you would abide, then He wants all of you. He wants your whole self, which we resist, but not for any good reasons. Because when we do submit to Him, there we find peace and joy. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. His will every day, every hour of the day for you. That's what that means. Surrender, submission to His will, submission to His desires. Aligning your desires with His desires, to the point that His desires become your desires. And by faith, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So, flip that verse around, look at it from another direction. What pleases God? Faith. How do we please God? Faith. That's how we please Him. We trust Him. We put our trust and our confidence in Him. You know, I think I may have pointed this out before, but the movie, there's one scene in Narnia that there's a lot in that movie that has to do with faith. But there's one scene where Father Christmas is giving Susan, which is the, not Lucy, the youngest one, but the older girl, Susan, giving her this bow, you know, and he tells her that when you shoot the arrow, if you believe, it will not likely miss. And her, her response, they were in a difficult situation at that moment, you know. There's this kind of, you know, they're in this magical land of Narnia, and they have all these adventures going on, and sometimes things don't look good. But you know from looking from the outside how Narnia works, that Aslan is really in control. There's no doubt as to who's going to win that battle in the end. But yet, you have all these adventures and all these exciting situations all along the way. They're caught up in it right there. They're not looking at this big picture. And so things don't look very good to Susan right then. That they're running from the White Witch and they've got to be at this certain place at this certain time. And it's like, it's just not looking good. And then he gives her this bow and arrow, you know. What's she going to do with a bow and arrow? And it's sort of, she kind of rolls her eyes at him, you know. Like, yeah, right, okay. I just want to go back home. And one element of that was his patience with her. He didn't correct her. He just gently said, no, you will need this. You know, put your trust. It'll go where you shoot it. But yet from Susan's perspective, she was so caught up in the moment that she didn't realize the big picture's taken care of. It's not to say it wouldn't have been a little bit tense for her anyway, but still, if she would just step back and look at the big picture, she would recognize that Aslan is the king of Narnia. Aslan controls all the events. He's letting all these things happen. But the end is guaranteed. And really, the same thing goes for us. That, yeah, we have these hair-raising adventures in this life, but if we put our trust in God, we know how it ends. It all ends for good. It's going to all work out if we have put our trust in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." That when things don't look good, we still abide and trust Him, because that's when we have the opportunity to please Him. We have faith. You see, our view of God is too small. It's too small if we don't think that He is the same God that called the universe into being and called us into being and knit us together inside of our mother and has a plan for us. If we don't think that He can control the situation even when it looks desperate, then our view of God is too small. We will not abide unless we trust Him even when things don't look good. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is uncomfortable. We like to talk about faith, but when we live faith, it's uncomfortable. The very nature of it is uncomfortable. Because we want to look at what's seen. We want to, you know, we can look around this room. There's not very many of us. But you know what? God has called us to a purpose. To make disciples. To win the world. Oh, well, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. It's not. It's not ridiculous at all. Because God is that big. We don't look at what is seen. We look at what is unseen. The same thing goes for every area of your life. He wants us to put our trust in Him. That tender words to His disciples on that last night, "You abide in Me, I will abide in you. You can't do anything apart from Me. Trust Me. Trust Me." Aslan's got it all under control. God is in control of every situation. "Trust Me, abide in Me," He said. Continuous union. He desires us to have a continuous union with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. "Be joyful always." Well, that's a ridiculous command. Isn't that what we think? We think God is ridiculous? "Be joyful always. Pray continually." You see, I didn't make this stuff up. Continuous union. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is God's will for your response in every situation. God is bigger than your situation. And He wants us, and sometimes He doesn't let us see what's going on around and what He's doing for the very purpose we have an opportunity to put our trust in Him, to walk with Him, to abide in Him, to please Him. Continuous union. Live your life in the full consciousness of being righteous in God's sight, an object of delight and pleasure in Him. We have trouble sometimes believing that we are an object of delight and that we are righteous in His sight. But if we're not, what was the cross and the resurrection for? If it didn't accomplish that, then it is of no value. Its purpose was to make us acceptable and righteous, a delight. It opened the door for us to be a delight in His eyes. We are precious to Him, and He desires fellowship with us by the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, we certainly have talked about it. We can break fellowship with Him. As soon as we go our own direction apart from Him, as soon as we quit trusting, as soon as we sin, then we break fellowship with Him. That doesn't mean that He'd be... It's like Peter, when Jesus was washing His feet. Peter said, "Oh," first he was, "Don't wash my feet. You know, don't wash my feet." Well, he was prideful, not admitting that Jesus was there and his feet needed washing. Jesus was going to do it. He says, "Well, then wash my whole body." He says, "Well, you're already clean. You don't need to wash your whole body, just your feet." We come in daily contact with the world and sometimes we sin. Our feet get dirty. It doesn't mean we have to be saved all over again. We need to have our feet washed. That we need to be always ready to repent, ready to submit our will to His, to deal with sin when it comes up, so that we can be in fellowship with Him. So if we sin, we repent. But He still accepts us. He delights in us. And that's one of the ways we maintain that fellowship with Him. Continuous union with Him. He is our daily wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says, "In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If that is true, should we not be consulting Him continuously? Do you need to check that, Lord? If that is true, in Him are the depths, unsearchable depths of wisdom and knowledge, then we should always be consulting and trusting that He will guide us. Always consulting Him, asking for daily wisdom as we go throughout. The fellowship of the cross. "For I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." The fellowship of the cross. Dying to self. Sharing in His suffering, which will conform us to His image. Whatever suffering, whatever trial, if we will abide through it, if we will submit to Him through it, we are identifying with the suffering of Christ. And through that very suffering, that very trial that we detest, He will conform us to His image. It's always through the cross. We always come by way of the cross. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't think, "I'll abide in Him as soon as I can have quiet time tomorrow morning. As soon as I can get quiet, get this thing done. No. Abide in Him now. Do it now. Abide in Him now. Today. At this moment. In stillness of soul. Isaiah 30:15 says, "In quietness and trust is your strength." We have to cultivate that quietness. Most of us don't come by that naturally. But when we do not have that quietness, that stillness of soul, it probably means we're too invested in the world. That we need to back off, put our trust in Him, connect with Him, cultivate that stillness even in the midst of the storm. Be alert to when it's not there. Pruning, we just talked about that a little bit. John 15, the rest of the verses are in John 15:1-2. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Every branch that is not fruitful, He cuts off. But even the branches that are fruitful, He prunes. Get the most out of your trials. Fix your eyes on what is not seen, not on what is seen. Trust Him with the pruning shears. It is for your good. And then, doing what He has been doing. Doing what He did. What did Jesus do? For one thing, He trusted the Father. He relied on the Father every minute. He abided in the Father, if you would. And this part, investing your life in others as the aroma of Christ. That you invest your life in others. You make sacrifices in other people's lives to be the aroma of Christ to them. To present. And if you're going to be the aroma of Christ, you better be abiding in Christ or you will not be able to be the aroma of Christ. "You will do what I have been doing," He said. Then He said, "You will bear much fruit." In John 15:8, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That means the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, those things. But it also means your labor in His power. You see, the fruit is not just for you. In fact, it's mostly for others. So, it has to include your labor, your service of others, your operating in the gifts, your investing in other people's lives. Though the results are up to Him, but He expects the fruit of the labor and the fruit in your life. He has an expectation for fruit. It's a certain thing. That's not something I'm reading into this. He has an expectation of fruit in your life. He patiently, gently prunes, prods, pushes, encourages, rebukes, spurs on. He expects fruit. He expects it. He does not satisfy with that outer ring. He expects fruit in your life. And why not? He died on the cross. We were identified with that. Self has no power over us. He gave His Spirit to live in us. We have the power. We have a mission. Why shouldn't He expect fruit? And He does. Forgiveness and abiding. We just covered this. This should be a running program in us. That we have a disposition of forgiveness. That we forgive immediately. What a pleasure for ourselves and those around us, if we will operate like this. And if you do not adopt this philosophy, by abiding will never become consistent with you. Because you're going to be offended. You're out there living in the world. Even if you just stay among Christian people, people are going to say things, do things that are legitimately hurtful, and some you just imagine, but we all do both of those. But if you are not take on this philosophy of instant forgiveness, consistent abiding will be, it won't happen. This must be us. Prayer and abiding. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. As we have a growing the desires of Christ, as we abide in Him, and I mentioned this last week, there will be like a crescendo of desire to really pray. To really pray. Because He will give us a desire to see His purposes accomplished in this world. And we will have this overwhelming desire to pray. It will be a growing thing. This doesn't happen immediately, but it will happen. But we need to respond to that desire to pray. In obedience. John 15:10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. This can't just be theory, or just thoughts, or just words. You see, our culture allows for a disconnect here. Our culture allows this. That we can say one thing, we can think about something, but it doesn't actually show up in our daily life. We're trained to do that. Have this kind of disconnect. But this doesn't work in abiding. There must be a connection. We must live out what our philosophy is. We must live out what we believe to be true. It's not what we say we believe, it's how we live. Now, in conclusion, I intend personally to grow in this. This is my desire and my intention to grow in this. And I ask God to keep reminding me and keep reminding you and for you to keep reminding each other. It's hard to get those words out, but maybe every now and then to ask each other, how's it going? How's the abiding going? Is that still on your mind when we studied that a year ago? Are you still pursuing God in that fashion? How's it going? Let me tell you how it's going with me. So we keep reminding one another of this. So let's read this Psalm. Psalm 84. That's not on your outline, but I'll read it to you. You can go there. I think it'd be good to turn there. Psalm 84. And just for a couple of minutes, just be still in His presence together for a few minutes. He wants you to walk the trail with Him. You remember we talked about that trail? we're walking along with Jesus. He wants to walk that trail. He wants us to walk that trail with Him. And He will keep us. He will. How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near Your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in Your house. They are ever praising You. Blessed are those whose strength is in You, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on Your anointed one. Better is one day in Your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in You.